Good evening, all. I'm just going to begin with prayer, and then we'll get started. Heavenly, loving Father, we thank you so much for the privilege of not just coming into your presence, but being classed as part of your household. Thank you that you welcome us into your family. And we thank you that we do nothing to receive this, but rather it is you that did everything for us. Help us to accept these truths and to be thankful and to praise you with all that we have, because you are worthy of all our praise. Help us now to hear this word, to reflect on it, and may it deeply penetrate our hearts. May it change who we are from the inside out, so that we might be ambassadors for Christ in this broken world. Help us, we pray. Amen. Okay, I'm going to begin with something that's really obvious, and it's on the screen. But everyone wants to belong. Everyone wants to be a part of something, particularly something that matters. Everyone wants to be known. Everyone wants to be recognized. And everyone wants to be appreciated. But I feel that we live in a time where more and more we seem to face loneliness. People face social isolation. You can have every social media tool that is available and yet still feel that no one's listening when you type a message. People can be in a huge gathering and yet still feel very alone. It's easy to become trapped in this bubble, or more appropriately, a prison of isolation, and not know how to get out. Because society pushes upon us this belief that the most important thing in the world is you. You are your own God, and you are there to take control of all the situations, all the resources, all the values that you have. And you should use those to benefit yourself in whatever it is that you aim to do. And whatever you want to accomplish, you should use these things that you have. We tell children that they can accomplish anything they put their mind to. Yet all this seems to do is increase our own anxieties. It fuels a society where we have a cult of self. And if we live in this self-absorbed life, we're simply chasing vapors. We get so caught up in pursuing our own interests that it only leads us to feel more isolated from one another, from God, and even from ourselves. And I like that because I find that I'm an enigma to myself. Sometimes I make decisions. I do things and I reflect upon them later. And I think, why did I do that? Why did I go with my own gut feeling rather than pursuing what would God want me to do in this situation? Sometimes I don't understand myself. Now, we've probably all seen cliques form. If we can remember back to school, you might have had a group of the cool kids or the kids who are really clever. And if you're really unfortunate, you might still see this at work. See, when I was at school, I was in the school choir. And that came with its own set of exclusions. I spent break times and lunches and after school going to practices. And so this meant that anything that happened amongst my social circle of friends, if I wasn't there with them, I missed out on it. It meant that whatever the school gossip was, if it had happened, if people had had a fight or something had happened, I was on the outside while they were on the inside. Now, anyone who's familiar with this situation of being an outsider, what do you do? What you usually try and do is prove yourself, to become a part of that inner circle. I've seen it so much in schools this past year, desires for teenagers to feel like they fit in, to be known, to stand out, to be on that inner ring and break through any barriers that are stopping them from being part of the inner circle. And if we're ever on the outside, we can tell ourselves, if only they knew us, if only they knew who I was, they'd let me join in. They won't keep me on the outside. But the problem is, as I've grown into an adult, I've discovered that I've had the privilege of being on the inside sometimes. And I've reflected on this. And do you know what the truth is of being on the inside? When you're an insider, the joy you get comes from the exclusion of those on the outside. I remember someone from school, and he was exceptionally bright. He was top of the class in most subjects. And when we got to college, he was often in the inner ring of bright kids. I remember we had a chemistry class, and there was a table of really bright kids. He was on there as well. And it was like an ivory tower. They would look down upon the rest of us, and they wouldn't help any of us. They refused to help those who weren't as bright as themselves. And then fast forward 10 years, I was working at the university. We had a big deadline. We had a lot of work that we had just finished. And so the team went out for a meal. So we go out into Preston, and we're having this celebratory meal. And who comes up to take our drinks orders but my old friend? Now, he was really good at science. And so we got to talking about what we had been doing over the past 10 years, what his life had been like and what mine had been like. And I think it's fair to say that my life had been more gracious to me than his was to him. He found my job genuinely interested and almost seemed quite envious. And that feels good, right? I'm on the inside now, and he's on the outside. We can have that smug self-satisfaction so easily. But you know what? I didn't get any better. I got worse. Because I carry on that same hostility that he had as a teenager. The only difference is, I'm now an adult, and I should know better. And the reason I share this story is because there's no way out of this. Our world is driven by racism, classism, sexism, consumerism, intellectualism, narcissism, escapism, and a whole load more of these isms, ways to group other people. We love to class other people so that they can be insiders or they can be outsiders. And what we need to understand as a church community is that these things can and do take root amongst God's people. We can have this same attitude of insiders and outsiders in church. See, chapter 2, before the part that Andrew read, begins with Paul telling the church in Ephesus, and as an extension, he's telling that to us too, that God and man were separate. We were separated from Christ because you were dead in your sins and your trespasses. There was a barrier between you and God. But now you are alive in Christ. He says that not only were you separated from God, but you were also separated from others. So that barrier exists between you and God and you and other people. You see, the early church suffered an incredibly tense period because there was this transition of God's chosen people, the Israelites, this covenant of Israel who had become focused on themselves as God's people. They had the privilege of carrying God's word. They had the blessing to go out into the world and make disciples of all nations. And yet, what did they do? They looked inwards upon themselves. They looked at the people who were out there with absolute hostility. Yet listen to what Paul says. He makes it very clear that you Gentiles, that's us in this room tonight, but also those in the church in Ephesus, you were once excluded. You were once excluded from God's people. You were excluded from God's blessings and his promises. You were strangers to God. Each one of us in this room was once on the outside. But you know what? God had a plan all along. And Jesus is the fulfillment of that plan. Because Israel thought they were blessed because they thought they were the blessing. But the truth is, through Israel, Jesus brought his son. And Jesus brings about reconciliation. That's bringing things together. And he does that by entering into our world and entering into our alienation, our separation from God and our separation from one another. Jesus became the outsider for us so that we might become insiders. Jesus was the judged and the judge. He shows us what a perfect life of obedience looks like. A life of self-sacrifice, a life of self-surrender, and a life of identification with those who are most hurting and those who are on the fringes of society. Jesus took our disobedience and he took it to the cross upon himself and absorbed that judgment that we deserved, so that we now can become a new people, a new community. We can now be in the household of God. And we are under that kingship of Christ to be living temples of God's Holy Spirit. Is that not such good news that God now classes us as part of his family, as sons and daughters? We were once excluded. And now God says, you are included in my family. So I'm going to backtrack a little bit, because Paul starts his letter to the Ephesians in chapter 1, saying that God chose you before the foundation of the world in him to be holy and blameless. God has chosen you to be a representative of him in the world. He chooses you and says, you are holy and I will make you blameless. God chose you and he chose me to be a reflection of himself to a world that feels alienated, a world that feels so distant from God and from one another. So as a church, we are called. Jesus asks us to be a reflection and an expression of his very life. You see, when Jesus Christ is the head of the church, he's our cornerstone. That means he holds all things together. He is the root of our being. It means that we are called to be that reconciliation that he started, to bring that message of peace, to bring that message of God's decision to enter into this broken world and bring people out of alienation and bring them into his family. But we can only do that if we recognize where we've come from, what we've been saved to do, and what is our calling as the local church. Because I feel that that is what Paul is trying to get at in this passage that Andrew read for us in chapter 2. Paul is trying to explain to this church, this is what you once were. This is what you are now in Christ. And this is what God will be doing as you grow as a community of Christians. And this is necessary for us to reflect on, because the church often isn't that too much dissimilar from the world. I've found people in church who are just as concerned about being inside that group, or I don't want to be associated with that group, or being obsessed with just different cliques. That desire to be known, to be appreciated, to be cared for, that desire for peace that we think will come when we define ourselves by our worldly status rather than defining ourselves by Christ. These things can still sneak up on us in church. So how does Paul start this passage? Well, he begins in a way that's rarely done in church. He reminds us of our circumstances before we knew Christ. Because it's true that the kindness of God leads us to repentance. But we will never recognize this kindness if we don't understand our own failings and our need for God. Listen to how Paul lays out where we were before Jesus. You Gentiles by birth, remember what you were in the past. At that time, you were apart from Christ. You were foreigners and did not belong to God's chosen people. You had no part in the covenants, which were based on God's promises to his people, and you lived in this world without hope and without God. That's where we were. We were excluded We were those people on the outside. Paul outlines this by using circumcision as a label to show this difference between Jew and Gentile. That difference of an insider group and an outsider group. Yet that hostility between Jew and Gentile has been destroyed through the grace of God by Jesus. So what Paul is really getting at by raising this topic of circumcision is it's not the physical act of circumcision, but rather something that we read in Romans chapter 2, a circumcision of the heart. That means a purified heart. Because Paul reminds us in verse 12 of the true issue we faced when we were separated from Christ. We were alienated from God. God was out of reach to us. And to say that we were separated from Christ means that we were given into sin. And to say that we were alienated from God, that means that we were enslaved to sin. Because Paul says, once you were dead in your sins, you were facing God's wrath. But Jesus took that burden. Jesus absorbs that judgment that you should have faced. And now you are alive. Now you can live a life that is full of God's love, his mercy, his compassion, and value. God values each one of you. Paul is saying, this is what you once were. You were dead. Your alienation from Christ, that is what caused alienation. Not just from God, but even from one another and yourself. You were lost. You didn't know who you were. You didn't know how to connect with other people. Because Jesus is where we find our identity. Jesus says to those who sin, Jesus says that those who sin are slaves to sin. That was our identity. And Paul echoes this in his verses here by saying that those who are strangers to God are slaves to sin. Now remember, sin is not a measurement of how bad we are, and it's not necessarily just the things that we do wrong, but rather it's a heartful rebellion against who God is. It's saying, I do not trust in your rule over my life. I trust in my own autonomy. I trust in myself, and I will be my own God. I will reject God's love. I will say, I don't want his grace, and I don't want his mercy that he offers through Jesus. And that's what God says we once were. We were gods to ourselves. We trusted no one but ourselves. But the amazing thing about the gospel is that it's not what we can do, but it's what God has already done for us through Jesus. And it's important for us to remind ourselves of this time and again, that we were once over here, we were once separated, but we can be known by God and welcomed into his family. And new believers and old need to grasp hold of this and constantly refresh themselves with this. Because this is what life is like without Jesus. This is the reality that if Jesus had not come, in verse 12, Paul says that we would have had no hope. So we need to praise and worship Jesus. Even if you say to me, oh, but I became a Christian when I was 6 and I can't really remember what it was like to not have Jesus in my life. A life without Jesus is a life that is hopeless. If you say that you can't remember what your life was like, you still need to praise and worship because God has still done this for you. Our praise and our worship show thankfulness for what Jesus has done, and it displays this hope that we have for the future. What do I mean by this hope? I like to define that hope is the unwillingness to allow our circumstances to define who we are. No matter what circumstances we face, we can have any problem in the world and add a little suffix, something at the end, and say, yet God is able. I may be hugely in debt, but you know what? God is able. I may be suffering illness, but God is able. And whoever has this hope flourishes, because hope purifies the heart and hope purifies the mind. Without Christ, we were once hopeless. We were defined by our circumstances. We were defined by that desire to be known, to fit in, to be appreciated, and to be loved. And these are the primary things that we seek when we're not seeking after Jesus and we don't know our worth in Christ. Because for those of you who can't remember what it was like to not be a Christian, I still remember what it was like to not fully have Jesus in my life. I still remember my life as a broken person without the identity that I have in Christ. And do you know what you do? You look for these things from other people. You look for validation. You seek appreciation and love and hope from other people. And the problem is that you become so frustrated with the world. Why? Because you are looking for these things in someone who's just as broken as you are. And you're not looking for these truths that you have value, that you have worth in Christ. And Paul finishes verse 12 with this final blow, that we were without God in the world. This doesn't mean that people were atheists, quite the opposite. There were many gods when Paul wrote this, many false gods, and there are today. But false gods and many gods ultimately lead to a godless lifestyle. In the book of Romans, we are told that we exchanged, that is humanity, we exchanged the truth of God for a lie. We worship the creature rather than the creator. And so for a time, God chose to give men over to what we wanted, to our own desires. But you know, God allowed that for a time, but that is not where he finished, because that's not what God wanted in the long term. And because God decided he wanted to be part of humanity, God entered into our human brokenness. God entered into our history, and he identified himself with that brokenness. Jesus identifies himself with the excluded. He identifies with why we feel alienated, why we strive to be on the inside, and why we seek to exclude others. In verses 11 and 12, Paul is essentially making a short list of why it is impossible for us to save ourselves. He's reminding us of a life without Jesus. Because the truth is, it's absolutely fruitless for humanity to try and save themselves or experience salvation through their own merits. Because as Paul says in this scripture, we were separated, we were excluded, we were ignorant, we were hopeless, and we were godless. But then Paul gets into the good news. Look at verse 13. Paul says, not now, not now. You who were once far away, you have been brought near by the blood of Christ. See, Jesus embodied this by the way that he lived. Jesus consistently went to the fringes of society. Jesus went to the ones who were least likely to fulfill God's commands, but rather they were the ones that appreciated who Jesus was and saw their need for God. They had a desperate hope within them. And when they saw Jesus, they would say, have mercy on me, son of David. It was the religious people that Jesus could not help because they thought they were good enough to be God's people. And do you know what God says to them? No, I am good enough to make you my people. In order for Jesus to bring us inside his family, he had to go to the outside. He had to experience the full judgment of what we deserved, because of the darkness that we live in. Jesus took that full judgment for you, for me, and for the whole of humanity, if they're willing to embrace it. Paul reminds us that it's the blood of Christ that brings us back to God. It's a reminder of what it cost God to enable us to draw near to him. Jesus took on that darkness. Jesus suffered. God didn't just look on at the world. He didn't just clap his hands or click his fingers and say, let the world be changed. But rather Jesus came down. Because of his holiness, he had to do something. Something had to be paid for. And Jesus took that punishment. And so I love this saying by the author Dorothy Sayer, who says, whatever game God is playing with his creation, he has kept his own rules and played fair. Jesus is not just God doing something about our sin. It's God entering into our sinfulness. He who knew no sin became our sin. Jesus assumed to himself sinful flesh. He entered into this weakness and this brokenness that we have. And yet he did not sin. And in his perfect obedience, he took our disobedience and the weight of all our sins and took that to the cross and was punished. And that is why the blood of Christ is so important. It may seem a bit morbid or something that you probably don't think about, but the blood of Christ is a reminder of that cost. That it cost God to bring us into his family, to enable us to draw near to him. So this is where we are now. We've seen where we were without Christ. And this is where we are now. We've been drawn near to God. We are saved. Verse 14 says that Jesus is our peace. Do you know, in a world that is desperately needing peace between countries and nations, between communities and even individuals, conflict is everywhere. And peace seems like such an abstract concept today. Something we see the most dimly. It's so upsetting when I meet other Christians who seem to have no peace. It makes me wonder, do they fail to see who Christ is? Do they fail to understand the gospel? Because peace is not something that we obtain. It's not materialism. But rather, peace is someone that we get to know. It's something that we are connected with. Because Christ is our peace. To be in Christ is to know your worth and your value because of what he's done. To experience peace is to taste wholeness, to know well-being and harmony. See, Paul goes on to say that his purpose, that's God's purpose, was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two. Thus making peace. And in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. See, Jesus was our peacemaker. Jesus reconciled God's story. Jesus brought humanity together. See, the story about Israel was not simply about Israel, but rather that God would bring about his redemptive work through that nation. God says, I want to redeem all of humanity. That through Israel, a savior would come. And that savior would bring peace to the earth. Peace between Gentile and Jew. And create one new humanity. You might think to yourself, do you know, I have no issue with Jews. I don't have any hostility towards them. I don't know what Paul's talking about. But the deeper application for us is that we will have new people entering our area. Outsiders. There are going to be new houses built down the road. And we long and we seek that this congregation might grow. That we might see new people come through our doors. So how will we reflect Jesus as peacemakers in our community? How do we bridge that gap between different groups, and how might we forge a peaceful community? When we go to two morning services, will there be a sense of division between different groups who come to different services? How do we approach those of other faiths or creeds? How do we approach people with different nationalities or genders in our daily lives? Because I can tell you how God views them as individuals. God doesn't classify them by these groups and by these statements that seeks to create insiders and outsiders. For us to truly reach this city and to see God's redemptive work, we need not focus on the issues of gender and race and class or creed, but rather see the individual as God sees them, made in his image, with the ability to experience true fullness of life through Jesus Christ. As we grow as a church, as new people enter, some of whom may be broken and wounded, it takes a church of humility to welcome in these people, to say, do you know what? I may not have lived your story, but I identify with it. I know what it's like to be broken, be without God, to be seeking after vapors that will lead nowhere. So may we be a church of healing for these people. May we be a church that brings together rather than breaks apart. Because God's plan was not simply to remove any hostility between us and himself, but rather he comes to resolve bitterness between brother and sister, between next door neighbors and between different people groups. It's about destroying all those isms that I mentioned earlier on, racism, sexism, classism, etc., so that we might create this one humanity that is at peace with God and with one another. See in verse 18, I love this, how the Trinity makes this all happen. Paul writes, for through him, that's Jesus, for through him, we both, that's Jew and Gentile, have access to the Father by one Spirit. The unity of God, through Jesus, we have access to the Father in one Spirit. That unity allows for the unity of all humankind. Jesus is the vessel through which the Holy Spirit can work in us and provide access to our Heavenly Father. So we're coming into land with verses 19 to 22. And we need to remember what we were. Remember, you were once an outsider without a chance of getting on the inside. But you know what Paul says? You are no longer strangers or foreigners, but we are fellow citizens and members of his household. So we need to thank and praise God that Jesus made this way for us to know him and to become members of his family. How intimate that is. What an amazing, indescribable thing that that is where we are now. If you will embrace God's love and his mercy to you, he welcomes you into his family. And we must trust in the hope that God will continue bringing people together to experience his love. He will continue to grow his family. Know that you are welcomed into that amazing family. And our goal on earth is to allow God to work through us and continue to bring peace, to continue growing that family, to continue welcoming others into a loving relationship with God. So one thing that really I found amazing when I read this was that Paul says that God's household is upon a foundation of apostles and prophets. And this to me is an amazing privilege of being part of that same community. If I ever read through the Old Testament or even the New Testament, there are often people, men and women of God, who stand out, that they inspire me and I think I could never live the life that they did. I could never do what they did. And I could read their story dozens of times and still that inspiration flows. But do you know what Paul says? They're brothers and sisters to us. We're continuing their work that they first started. But more important than that, we are continuing God's work. This community, this household, this temple for God is held together by that cornerstone that is Jesus. And we are continuing his work. So what comes next? We've seen where we were, where we're at now. But God does so much more than that. He fills us with a hope that we can grow as Christians. We shouldn't stay stale in where we are, but there is places for us to go, ways for us to grow. We are becoming temples where God's Spirit can live. And this is what God wants to do with you. If you feel like you're at the end of a road, at a dead end, God still has work to do in you. He wants to fill you up with his Spirit so that you lack nothing. You aren't looking for these outside things that make you think that you have value. But rather God wants to fill you up and provide you with that value, with that sense of worth, because he loves you. God desires that you empty yourself of pride and hostility, of hopelessness, and yet you fill yourself with compassion and love. God asks you to be a peacemaker between all peoples. Now, when I wrote this message, the thought hadn't crossed my mind. But as I reflected on the subject over the past few weeks, and time and again, conversations that I've had with people invariably have covered the issue of migration and the situation of people in Cali. And it's a very touchy subject, and I'm not going to get into it here. But this passage that Paul writes about strangers and foreigners, I know we have some people here who really are active for God to be at work in the wider world. And so maybe it's a challenge for them, for those who seek after social justice. What might it mean for us to examine God's message regarding these individuals who are seeking, because this is what they're after, a life of hope in this country? But what does a life of real hope look like? What is our response as Christians to these people? But for most of us, this reconciliation, this role of being a peacemaker, that means that we are here to keep peace between work colleagues, between neighbours or family members. To know where you came from, know that God welcomes you into his family, but know that each one of us is becoming so much more than we are today. We are becoming places where God's Spirit can live. So as we empty ourselves more and more of our own desires and allow God to fill us, and we trust that he will, I believe that we will see more and more spiritual fruit in our own lives and in this community. We will become a greater blessing to our brothers and sisters. So may this church, and may each one of us, become a beacon of God's love to our local area. May we each be that peacemaker and temples for God wherever we are this week. God bless.
Let's pray together. So some of the challenges, some of the thoughts that Nick's brought to us is to respond to what God the Holy Spirit is saying. It's great to be in the Tuesday evening prayer meeting this week and just hear one of the newer members of our congregation is praying a prayer of thankfulness that in this place they've been received, in this place they've been welcomed, in this place they're not alien, they're befriended, accepted, and in this place they're finding God. To hear them pray that prayer as a brand new part of this fellowship, which is so humbling, as Nick said, but so thrilling too, to know that God will use us for this again and again and again if we let him. And God's promise is his presence. The cross makes the way for his presence. If you need his presence in your life tonight, you feel like you stood outside, then maybe to take a step, ask for prayer, or a step of faith that's a prayer inside yourself. Say, God, I'm stepping towards you. that ask for prayer step towards us too. Then, Lord God, we ask you, make us this people who you are building to become a temple in which you live by your Spirit. It's got open doors for everybody. Open doors for everybody. Make us this kind of people, Lord.